Jason mentioned communion. There's a little mix of confusion and forgetfulness on our part. So communion, we're going to have communion together next week. There's a few things we're distinctly lacking to have communion together this week. So it's good. We can prepare our hearts and pray about it and pray it'll be a blessing. So anyways, I wanted to share a few different passages that every one of them, I think you'll say you've read it before, but for me, it was fresh today and challenging, and I just thought to share it with you all. Maybe we'll just start with praying. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the example you've given us in Jesus Christ. I pray as we look at these scriptures and look at the testimony we have of your life, that it would challenge us, but it would also be mixed with faith and hope. It wouldn't produce a yoke and a burden, but rather produce a soberness and a faith that we need to be serious in following you, and that you have made every provision, you've made all grace and strength available that we can follow in this, and that it's a blessing to us to follow your example and seek to follow the narrow path and to embrace it and to let your will have its way in our life. Amen. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it's a verse we've read or quoted often. It says, in the days of his flesh, or in the days of the flesh, like Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And I guess what I was looking at today was just the testimony we have in the Gospels of why Jesus prayed. It says it here. It said he was praying to be saved from death. But like, what did that look like? And I think there's some lessons we can learn from that and hopefully some things that it can maybe speak to our own heart as we look at, he's our example, right? Like he is the forerunner. He went before us and he lived the perfect life, the life that as we study the scriptures, we want to be able to see and understand more and more. And the Holy Spirit was given to help illuminate and help us see what Jesus was truly like, his true character, how he perfectly reflected the Heavenly Father, but also how he was like us, how he was made just like us, not with sinful flesh, but with his own will and made to walk the same path as that he's calling us to walk. And so with that in mind, let's maybe turn first to Matthew chapter 26. For me personally, when I think of this passage, of this prayer with loud crying and tears, the one that comes to mind for me is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read each account, and I won't read maybe all of them in full, but just pull out a few things from each one of them. Because we don't have a lot. There's a few other testimonies of Jesus praying that I'm going to read, but we don't have a lot of testimony, or it's not written down what it was like when Jesus prayed necessarily, for the very reason that he followed his own instruction, that he got alone and was praying in secret, and it wasn't something he was doing for a show or for others, but the scripture did allow us to see these examples recorded in the Gospels of this time of prayer in Gethsemane, and I think it ties. I don't think it's a big stretch at all to think this is maybe what the author of Hebrews was thinking of when he was saying, like praying with loud crying and tears. And so in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then it says he went and prayed the same thing a third time. And in this account, there's a few things that were speaking to me. I think we all know this, but I just want to say it for just clarity. Like, when it says he was praying with loud cries and tears, and he was burdened in this way, what was the burden? What was the wrestle? The wrestle was not about all of the external things. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not saying it was a light thing, how he was going to suffer physically. But the wrestle was with his will versus his Father's will. And it wasn't just a show. Like, he was praying, and I'm going to read it in another one. Like, he was genuinely asking, because it wasn't wrong. It wasn't a temptation to go and do something the devil was doing or anything. It was just a place where he was wrestling through and feeling and knowing that his Father's will was pointing him in this direction, but his own will, everything inside of him, did not want to go that way. Did not want to experience all that was being called of him to suffer on our behalf, to pay the penalty for our sin, the separation that was going to come between him and his Father. He didn't want to experience that. It was a deep burden to him. And it's interesting, like, I'm going to read another one, but if he says in verse 42, if it can't pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Like, he was just asking his Father, is there another way, Father? Like, is there some other way that this could happen where I don't have to experience this separation? I don't have to go through this path you're calling me to. And there was like a question there. And I don't know, for myself, it's like, we know that Jesus knew the path that was in front of him. But I think these prayers are genuine. And the reason I think they're genuine is because for us, like, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a wrestle where you're sensing God's will may be directly in conflict with our own will. There's this questioning, like, I don't know, at least for me, you're just like, God, is this true? Are you really leading me to do this? Is this really the path for you? This is so hard. Is this really what you're asking of me? And in this passage, we can see Jesus went through the exact same thing. In the hour of his suffering here, he was wrestling through. There was questions, and I don't want to diminish anything in Christ with this, but it's written right here. Like, if there's any other way, he's asking. He's wrestling and saying, Father, is there any other way to go through this? And I just think it bears with our experience. Any of us have gone through a situation where it's really tough and the Heavenly Father is leading us in a direction that's difficult. Those questions come. Like, is this right? Can I be sure this is my Father's will? It's just so hard. But here we have Jesus Christ, our example, our brother, who can bear with us in our weakness because he's been through the exact same thing. In the days of his flesh, when he was crying out with loud cries and tears to be saved, it was wrestling in this way, like, Father, is there any other way? With questions, but knowing, and the conclusion is a perfect example for us. If there is no other way, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So I think we can take very clearly from this passage that the prayers and the crying out for salvation and for help were in wrestling and bringing his own will into subjection, putting it to death, saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. That is the wrestle. In the days of his flesh, when it talks about it in Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, when he cried out with loud crying and tears, it was about wrestling with his own will when it came into his conflict with his Father's will. Not that his will was seeking sin, but it was in conflict with his Father's will, and he had to put it into subjection. That's why he was our perfect example. That's why he was pleasing to the Father in all things. It says in the days of his flesh. In that passage, it does not say in the days of Gethsemane. Or in the night of Gethsemane, he cried out with loud crying and tears. The scripture has given us this example. But for 33 years, or as long as he had become aware from a young, even as a child, as he become aware of his own will and the times when it was in conflict with what his Father was asking, throughout his entire life, he'd prayed these same prayers. It just culminated in this ultimate sacrifice. And I believe this was his greatest wrestle. But this was not his first wrestle. Throughout his life, he'd spent time praying and seeking his Father to discern his Father's will and for grace and help to bring his own will into subjection to the will that his Heavenly Father revealed to him. And that's why he was pleasing to his Father. That's why when he was baptized, before he'd done anything, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because of this testimony. The other thing I thought was interesting in this passage was verse 41. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I just was thinking, like, we see this as an exhortation to Peter and Peter, James, and John. Peter and the two sons of Zebedee in verse 37. We see this as an exhortation to them, which it was, but I was just reflecting on the fact that Jesus himself had learned this. Jesus himself, part of the reason that Jesus had a burden for prayer, part of the reason, I'm going to read a few other passages about testimonies of Jesus and prayer, part of the reason we have this testimony, these glimpses into this aspect of Jesus' life, is because he had learned that through prayer, he could overcome temptation. Through prayer, he could be preserved. Because just like us, he could say, "The flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. And because of that, I'm going to pray that in the time of test, in the time of temptation, I will be overcoming by the Spirit of God. That the Spirit will triumph. That it will not be the flesh that pulls me down or leads me into the temptation, but rather the Spirit will be the guide and will be, I don't know how to say it, dominant," or like, the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing, and his own will would also move in union with that direction of the Spirit, would be yield and say, "The Spirit is willing and leading in this way. Therefore, my own will, I'm going to yield it and follow the leading of the Spirit." And we just see that he's warning the disciples, and they had a lot to learn and a lot to grow, and they didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them at this time. But I think it's written for our help to know it's the same for us. It's the same for us. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray. And not, I mean, I was going to share this at the end, but like, my burden in all of this is like, it's not like we need to get on the clock and log more prayer time in our days. Like, that's not, I believe that may be the outcome. But if that's all we apply to this, if when I say we need to pray, if it's just to fill time, if it's just to say, "I prayed 10 minutes today, I prayed half an hour today, I prayed whatever it is today," to tick a box, that completely misses the point. We need to pray because we have a burden that our will would be subjected to the will of our Heavenly Father. We need to pray because we see and realize our need. I can say it for myself, like, part of the reason when I read these things, part of the things that was like challenging me, and I don't want to put a yoke. That's why I prayed that way at the beginning. I don't want to put yokes on this, but I think it's okay to receive this challenge. Like, part of the reason I challenged myself was like, why don't I have a burden to pray? Why don't I have a burden to pray? It's because I'm not even seeing it. Perhaps I'm not even seeing it where my Heavenly Father is trying to direct me, where the Spirit is willing and saying, "This is my will." But I'm not even realizing it, and my own will is just charging off in its own direction, and I don't even notice it. And maybe I'm missing those areas where my Heavenly Father would have me subject my will, yield my will. There's other aspects to that. I'll maybe share a little bit more on that after, but I just think that my heart in this, if I am hearing from the Lord, would be that we would begin to have more of that burden to yield our own will to our Heavenly Father. We would see those areas and be more alive and sensitive to where our own will is coming into conflict with the will of our Heavenly Father. And because we're alive and sensitive to that, now we have a burden to pray. Now we're saying, Father, help me. I'm not going to win this battle. I am not going to win this battle just by knowing that your will may be leading me away either way other than I want to go. I'm only going to win this battle by following the example of Jesus Christ and calling upon your name and asking for grace in time of help of need. I quoted that slightly wrong. Help in time of need. Whoops, sorry. Help in time of need. We can come boldly to the throne room of grace, right? But why do we need to come boldly? Because we see our need. We see our need. We see that our will is in conflict with our Heavenly Father's will. And because of that, we have a burden to pray. And then we can take those promises that are there about coming boldly and asking for his help and knowing that his grace will be sufficient. His grace will be there, but it's because we're seeing our need and asking for it. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 14. I'll maybe just read a few. There's a lot of Mark and Matthew, the accounts are very similar, but I just thought it was interesting in verse 35 and 36, it says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell onto the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." And I just think, for me, when I read that, it was helping me to see, like, how Jesus is my example, how Jesus, like, just to see the wrestle, right? Like, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This is not an act. This is not just something that, I know I'm going to go to the cross. And no, he was crying out saying, Abba, Father, you can do anything. You can make another way. You could make another way. You can do anything, Father. This is him wrestling. His flesh is weak. He's wrestling, saying, Father, you can make another way. And that's what I want. I want another way. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to experience your wrath. I don't want to go through the suffering. My will is that. That was the cry. And I'm adding the words. They may be wrong, but we know he was crying out because he was looking for another way. The root cause, the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. But he was asking for another way. But the conclusion was, if there's no other way, then your will, not mine. If there's no other way, then your will, Father. And because of that, he was burdened. He was suffering. It was hard. It was hard for him. But we know the outcome. We know that through this time of prayer, he was strengthened. I'm going to read about the last one in Luke. But he was strengthened and he went forward knowing his Father's will and intent on fulfilling it, that we might have a path of salvation, that we might be saved. But he had to wrestle. He had to wrestle through that. So I think it's an example for us, right? Like, I don't know. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. And then he rose from prayer and went on. But there's a couple things, I think three things that stood out to me in this one. The first was in verse 39. He came out and proceeded as was his custom. Luke had seen, or Luke had, whether Luke was there or Luke gathered this, he knew that Jesus had a custom. And I think we can take it very, very literally to the situation. This was after a meal. It was now nighttime. But he had a custom of going to the Mount of Olives. And it wasn't like, a reason I bring it up is nighttime. He wasn't going out there to preach or to be with the crowds. He was going out there to pray. That's what I think. I think there's other places where it talks about how he also, I think at times, slept on the Mount of Olives. But I think it was saying here that he had a custom that they had seen, that oftentimes at this time of night, Jesus gets alone to pray. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and he prays. This is a testimony that they had seen. I also was encouraged to read about the angel coming and strengthening him, because it can seem like something just, it is a miraculous sign, but like it says in Hebrews that angels are just ministers sent to be helpful to those who are to inherit salvation. So I'm not encouraging us to look for visible angels when we're praying, but it is a wonderful testimony that in fervent prayer, our Heavenly Father can send angels to strengthen us, or perhaps we can be praying and he can send angels to strengthen others. And I only say that because I know a lot of people get fixated on angels, and I don't want to bring in any of that confusion, but angels are real, and they are sent to aid those who are to inherit salvation. They're sent to help the sons of Abraham, which is us. And in this case, Jesus was in the greatest trial of his life, and an angel was sent to strengthen him while he was praying, while he was in this time of prayer. He was receiving that strength, and it's a testimony. And I think the testimony that's most important was the strengthening that came through prayer. That's the most important. The angel is secondary, but the most important thing is that the angel came and was strengthening him while he was praying. And the last thing was in verse 44, that his prayer was fervent. I should have looked up what the word fervent means, but I think we all know, like, fervent is passionate. It's with some emotion. I believe it kind of lines up and kind of confirms Hebrews 5, when I read at the beginning, with loud cries and tears. Like, that is fervent prayer. And we don't have to try and mimic the the decibels or the exact method, but there is a fervency that comes when we see our own need. There is a fervency that comes when we see the needs in others. And that I do hope we mimic. That I do hope we have, because there's a burden that says, I need to overcome. I need your help, Father. And if I don't get your help, I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin. I am not going to win in this battle, Father, unless I get your help. And that creates some fervency, some urgency, saying, help me, Father. Help me. And that, I think, is what we can take from this. And we can even see that, like, he was sweating. He was sweating. This was such a wrestle for him that he was sweating. Drops, whether it was drops of blood or whether it was just sweat so big and thick, it was falling like drops of blood. I don't know. But this was some fervent prayer from our example, our forerunner. because he wanted to subject his own will to his heavenly Father's will. In a time of testing and trial, he knew the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and he was praying and crying out that he might be able to fulfill his Father's will and be our path to salvation, our hope and our example. It's all in here. It's all of it. And that was happening through this time of prayer and wrestling. Okay, I'm going to read a couple more passages. The first is in John 6:15. These last few passages I'm reading are other examples because I think there's good reason we're given this account in each, or we're given in each, in the Gospels, these account of Gethsemane, like an example for us, something that we can learn from it. But we know, as was his custom, Jesus prayed throughout his life. And I think there's a few little glimpses, and there's probably more than I saw, but a few little glimpses we can see about why he was praying, where this testimony of when and what brought Jesus to be praying and seeing his needs. So John 6, verse 15. In John 6, verse 15, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." And if you read the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 and other gospels, it says it explicitly that he went to pray. He went to pray. And it can seem obvious that he would need to pray in this situation, but I think what I took from this, for me personally, is that when what was happening here was a test where men wanted to exalt him. Men wanted to make Jesus a king, but it wasn't his Father's will. It wasn't his Father's way. And that brought Jesus to prayer. That brought Jesus to prayer. And I was just thinking about my own life, just maybe it's too personal an application, but I just think about times where maybe things could seem to be going really good, like in a natural sense, like really positive, different things. And I'm not even going to give any examples because I don't want to misinterpret or put false things on people, but it's just, I acknowledge that it would have been kind of like maybe there would have been some uncertainty, or it would have perhaps been a stressful time because they wanted to make him king. But I just think it's also when there's an opportunity to be exalted, Jesus went to prayer. And I just think for all of us, and for me, I was just thinking, yeah, like that is a temptation. That is a test when the pride can come, when the seeking our own can come. Because what's the temptation here? The temptation would be to seek our own also, right? Like it could kind of seem attractive to be a king and to have like, to have that status, to have that position. But Jesus, knowing and probably sensing in his heart that this is not my Father's will, that I be taking this position, that I be exalted in this way, that I be able to have this natural man-given authority, said, I need to pray now. I need to get on my own and pray because I want to make sure. I want to overcome. I want to walk with the wisdom of my Heavenly Father. And maybe he saw it clearly and it wasn't a test at all, but I think one thing we can take from this is that when there were those who wanted to exalt him, he felt the burden to get alone and pray and be on his own and seek his Heavenly Father for grace at that time. Next, we'll go to Mark 6:46. Oh, sorry, I wish you can read it, but that's actually just the same testimony. It says, after bidding them farewell, he left and left for the mountain to pray. So that was just really confirmation of what we just read, that he went up and prayed on the mountain. The next one is in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when he came, and when day came, he called his 12 disciples and chose 12 of them, who he also named as apostles." So I just was, this was another testimony of how Jesus got a burden. So we've seen the testimony of in the garden where his will was in conflict with his Heavenly Father's will, and he was wrestling through that and crying out in prayer for help. We've seen a testimony of when men wanted to exalt him and make him king, and he felt he needed to get alone and pray at that time and sent everybody away. And now we have another one here where it's less about, I would say, arresting his own will, but it was a time when he had an important decision to make. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God before choosing the 12 apostles. And I just think, for me, like, I think it shows us that Jesus was dependent on his Heavenly Father for guidance. And it can seem obvious. It can seem, well, of course he prayed a lot. It was a very big decision. But I think for me, it's more that he had a burden that would keep him all night saying, "God, I need to know what to do here. I need to know, Father, what is the right path here?" And he had a burden that kept him up all night, and also had faith that he would find the answer. Because I don't want to confuse burdens with just anxiety or worry. When Jesus had a burden and went to his Father in prayer, he prayed because he believed he would get an answer. He believed he would find the grace and help he needed. Or in this case, he prayed all night because he believed his Father would show him who was to be the 12. And that kept him. That it's not just putting in the time. It's praying, believing until we receive that which we're asking for. And that's what the testimony is here. He prayed all night, but he got his answer. He got his answer. He was given direction by the Father in this very important decision as to which of his disciples were to become the 12 apostles. So those are all the scriptures I had. I think there's a lot of other good ones that I'm sure we could find, but I think just to kind of summarize, like, what was my heart in all of this was that I myself was saying, like, Father, I don't want to just drift through my days. I don't want to just go through my days and not even notice or pay attention to when my own will is seeking to drift me away from your perfect plan. I want to be sensitive to that. And in that sensitivity to wanting to do your will, Father, or I can say other things too, like I just even looked at my days the last, even in sitting here before I shared, I was kind of reflecting on the last 24 hours, saying, did I have a burden at all? Did I miss what you would have called me to, Father? And I just sitting there going, like, you know what? It was not self-condemnation, but I was just sitting there going, you know what? I can think of at least two times where I spoke things that were, like, so not helpful. So not helpful, even maybe hurtful, or just kind of pulling the rug out from me, somebody, and just two things I said that were so not helpful. And I was thinking of another time where there was just grumbling. It didn't last a long time, but I was grumbling. I was complaining about what my day looked like, and I even verbalized it a little bit. And I was just like, doesn't have to be dramatic, big things, but these are the times where our Heavenly Father wants me to be sensitive, to find grace to help. And I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful that in all these circumstances, I can repent and ask for forgiveness. I can go and ask the person who I said these things to for forgiveness. I've done all these things, and it's wonderful. I'm very grateful, and peace came back into our home after I, you can probably guess who I said these things to, but peace came back into our home after I did these things. But how much better if my spirit, if I could be sensitive to my Father, and even in front of saying these stupid things or getting into a grumbling mood, be able to sense that my will is out of sync with my Father's will, and have a burden to say, Father, I need your grace right now. I need your help right now. I do not want to go the direction my flesh is trying to take me, where my will is trying to take me. I want to do your will, but I need your help because I know where, without your help, I know where I'm going. I know the outcome, but I believe you can help me and deliver me. But it comes with having that sensitivity. It comes with seeking that, and I think it's something that can mature and grow in us. Jesus was the perfect example. He was the perfect example in every way, how he wrestled, how he yielded, how he lived his life. And I just think there's something for us that maybe we can ask the Father to make our own hearts more sensitive, but also to give us faith and hope in the midst of it, that when we do feel it, when we do sense that conflict in our will, that we can go to our Father and he will give help in time of need. He will help us. He will deliver us. He will make a way of escape for us. That's the promises we have. When we start to sense it and feel the conflict, we have all of those promises and many more to help us have hope and to cry out and believe that he will give us his grace.